When the night has come and the land is dark and the moon is the only light we'll see. No, I won't be afraid. I won't be afraid. Come on. Just as long as you stand by me. So darling, darling, stand by me. Oh, stand by me. Oh, stand by me. Stand by me. Good job. I wasn't really sure if you'd be able to snap and clap at the same time, but y'all did pretty well. You guys know that song. Why? That song was written, did you say your mom and dad? Is that what you said? That is not the right answer to that question. You know the words to that song. It was written in 1960 by a dude you don't know. And somehow, you know at least most of the words to that song. That song has become iconic. It's a very different kind of song in our culture. I did a little homework on that song. It has been redone over 400 times, professionally recorded and released by other artists. Some of them you may know, like Otis Redding, Tina Turner, John Lennon and the Beatles, U2, Bruce Springsteen, Miley Cyrus. There's a version of Timon and Pumbaa singing that song. That's how famous that song is. Why? Because it's catchy? No, I don't think so. There are a lot of other catchy songs. That one has become iconic, I think, for a different reason, and that is because I think it reaches into a different space for us. It has a different kind of truth that it puts out there. It resonates with us a different way. The message of that song is one of dependence, not independence. The message of that song is dependence. It hits what I would say, I mean, we talked a lot at Fall Retreat about core lies and core truths. I think that song hits at a big one for a lot of us, companionship, a core truth that I don't want to be alone in this world, which is tied to a core lie also, our core fear that I might be. Friendship, companionship. I mean, the lyrics to that song, basically, if the whole world disappears around me, but you're with me, I know things will be okay. And that resonates in a different way with us. As long as you're standing beside me, things will be okay. You guys, and I have too, we have grown up in a culture, a crazy culture of independence. That's the message that you're taught. And you may have not even realized you're wearing those glasses before, but if you ever leave your own culture and you go to another one, especially in Asia or Southeast Asia, if you go to some of those other cultures, you'll realize just how much you wear these independence glasses, that I view the world as an independent person. These messages in our culture, like celebrate yourself, don't let anyone stop your dream, be your own you just do you, man. I could go on. All of these have at the center this idea of I, like I am at the core of it. I'm not calling that wrong, I'm just calling it out. I want you to understand those are glasses that you wear every day, and so do I, because of the culture that we grew up in. Not everybody did. That is not a worldwide phenomenon. But those are the glasses that we wear. But weirdly enough, even though we have this incredibly independent spirit, there's something in us that when we sing that song, it's like, I want that. I love my independence, but I also want companionship. This isn't new for us, all right? I know that some of you in the room are not poetry people at all. Just appease me for a second, all right? This was written by a dude named John Donne in 1624. And probably you've heard two different lines of this because this poem has made its way into our culture big time. No man is an island entire of itself. Every man is a piece of the continent, a part of the main. If a clod be washed away by the sea, Europe is the less, as well as if a promontory were, as well as any manner of thy friends or of thine own were. Any man's death diminishes me because I am involved in mankind. And therefore, never send to know for whom the bell tolls, it tolls for thee. That last line made famous by Hemingway when he named his book For Whom the Bell Tolls, which came from John Donne's poem. And that last line is important too. What he's talking about there is When a church bell would toll, it would mean that somebody had died. And so that last line he's saying, there's no need to ask who died. The bell tolls for you, because when a death happens, you are tied to it. That may sound a little bit weird, but the message that he is trying to get across here, any man's death diminishes me because I am involved in mankind, is the same message: dependence. I am connected. I'm connected to something larger than myself. All right? The Apostle Paul said it too, 1600 years before John Donne says. Again, this is not a new idea. He said, we're many parts of one body, and we all belong to each other. Dependence. Dependence. We kick against it a little bit, but there's a part of us that's like, yeah, that's pretty cool. I want friendship. I want companionship. I want authentic community. I want these things. These things are valuable to me. So we have this inner conflict, okay, this love-hate relationship with the word community, and it's real, okay? It's a real thing. I need to highlight a couple things before I really dig in tonight, okay? One of them is this. I have this inner turmoil where I want close friendship, and I want my own boundaries. Like, yes, I really want to share life and do life with you, but I also want my own stuff, and I want my own walls, and I don't really want to give those things away, okay? I need you to understand on the front end tonight, this is important, that those two things are mutually exclusive. You can't really smash them together. It's like oil and water, okay? That's one thing I need you to understand tonight. Those two things are at war with each other. Independence and dependence don't coexist very well. You have to surrender one to get to the other. The other thing I need you to understand tonight is a little bit about God's core nature and who he is. One of the most profound verses in Scripture is also one of the easiest. John 3:16 is something that almost everybody knows. For God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him won't perish but will have eternal life. There is this thing in that verse that's super simple, but man, is it profound. God so loved that he did what? Gave. God so loved that he gave. If I don't use the, I don't have, even have to use the rest of it for you to get that one piece. God's love is his motive. He so loved that he did what action? He gave. His love led to a gift. I want you to understand before we dive in further tonight that God's loving and his giving are tied together and they can't be untied. You know this already, that loving and giving are tied together. You recognize it, whether you think of it that way or not. In a healthy marriage or a healthy friendship, if I told you, you know, my wife and I, we're partners. We do stuff together. It's like we have a big family, and so we have to tackle this world together. And so you'd be like, well, yeah, I do half and she does half, right? I mean, that would be healthy. And maybe some days it's a little more, and maybe some days it's a little less. If I proudly told you that I did 0% in our home, if I told you, I love my wife, but I mean, it's a lot of work. I just like watching her do it. That's so much easier. And then I told you that I loved her, you'd have a problem with that. You'd be like, no, you don't. You can't love her and do 0%. You can't love her and do 5%. That's not the way it works. Because loving and taking don't work real well together. If I love you, I'm not just a taker in our relationship trying to suck you dry of everything that I can get from you. Loving and giving work together. Here's a little tidbit about relationships, though, okay? Because we're all a little bit selfish, if you really want to give 50-50 in a relationship, even if you are giving 50-50, it feels like you're giving 60-40 just because of the selfish way we view the world. So if you feel like you're giving 50-50, you're probably not, all right? That's why we always have to give each other a little bit of grace in that bargain. But loving and giving tied together, and you know what that looks like. We get that because we're made in the image of our dad, our heavenly dad, and that's the way he's wired. So our text tonight is this crazy, beautiful picture of community, of dependence. I love it. We have been building to this point, so let's just get right to it. We're actually going to stay in this section of verses for a little while, so get used to it. All of the believers, this is in Acts 2. Last week we talked about how the Holy Spirit comes flooding in. This miraculous thing happens where the Holy Spirit descends on the disciples, and Peter preaches a sermon. 3,000 people are baptized, and then we get this little five-verse snapshot of the church. Here it is. All the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. A deep sense of awe came over them all, and the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders, and all the believers met together in one place. They shared everything they had. They sold their property and possessions and shared the money with those in need. They worshiped together at the temple each day, met in homes for the Lord's Supper, and shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. Oh man, what a picture. If you, like, this is the way church should be, okay? Let me go back through point by point here and just grab a few things, all right? Beginning of this, all the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. So I'm just going to run back through this. We'll throw some of these up on this screen, and I want to just catch some values that we see here in this passage, okay? One of the things that we see here is a devotion to teaching. Why? This is actually super important because this isn't just a group of people wandering around who just kind of like each other, like some sort of commune where they all, this is like super feel-good thing that's happening, this Jesus-y thing. There is a common, what ties them together is that there's a common destination that they're all walking toward, and the instruction, the godly instruction that's coming to them is what's taking them in that destination. There's DNA that sits in this thing. You with me? They're walking toward a common destination together. Let's keep going here. And to fellowship, all right? This fellowship, we're going to throw the word selfless friendship up on here. And the word, you might have heard the Greek word there is koinonia. That word gets thrown around. Sometimes Christian organizations are named after that particular one. But the idea of, if you look that word up in like a lexicon, it'll tell you it's a contributory relationship, meaning it's an active friendship. Okay? It's not one where it's like, hey, I just like this guy. It's one where you are contributing to each other. You're serving each other. Loving and giving are connected, right? It's one of those kinds of friendship that says, hey, you let me cook you supper. Hey, you're sick. Can I bring you a meal? Hey, you can't afford that. Maybe I can help. It's that kind of a relationship. There's a selfless friendship that's developing between them. Okay? We move on and to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper and to prayer. Okay? We'll throw proximity and generosity in here. Hospitality is going to come a little bit later. They're sharing in meals. They're at each other's tables. They're in each other's houses. They're living together. They're working together. They're being together. They're praying together. There's a lot of together, okay? I keep going in this. I see a deep sense of awe came over them all. The apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders, and all the believers met together in one place and shared everything they had. We see wonder and miracles that are happening. Here's the other thing that's very interesting, because it says that they shared everything they had, they sold their property and possessions and shared the money with those in need. There is also a sense of vulnerability and unity and transparency. And the reason why I'm throwing those up there is because people knew the needs. They couldn't give to those in need without knowing that there were people in need. So in this community, apparently, they were sharing an understanding of, hey, my family has this need. So there's some kind of vulnerability and transparency that's happening in that moment. All of these are pretty self-explanatory. I don't think you need a Bible degree to understand what I'm throwing on the other screen. Sold their property and possessions, shared the money with those in need. They worshiped together at the temple each day. They met in homes for the Lord's Supper and shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. We see joy, we see praise, and each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. We see growth. And why wouldn't you? That kind of a community, why wouldn't you see growth? Take a look at that for a second. If you saw a group of people acting like this, I mean, I don't know. Don't know if you look at this the same way I look at this. I look at this and I think, holy cow, you could see this from 100 miles away. A group of people that the Holy Spirit is doing something inside of them, and there's something that selfless, that kind of love that is loving and giving and growing and moving. And God keeps breathing fresh fire into it, and miracles are happening, and they have eyes to see it. And they have eyes to see it. All that's happening right in front of them. It's pretty cool. So, this is what I dream about, by the way. I have a dream all the time that I'm a part of a movement that looks like this. So what keeps us from it? What keeps us from this? Well, I would tell you guys that that list looks amazing from a distance. It looks amazing when you stand way back and you're like, oh my gosh, they're sharing with those in need. Oh my goodness, there's this selfless generosity that's just coming out of them like crazy. I kind of romanticize this a little bit. It's super sexy to look at this and be like, holy cow, there's a church that loves people that well. That's insane. I love it. So why don't we do it? If you ask the average person on this campus, if you just pull aside the average whatever, doesn't matter if they're atheist or agnostic or they just have no opinion or they grew up in some kind of a church, I would guess 98 out of 100 people would not fill you in with this list. When you said, hey, describe your experience with the church for me, it would not be, hey, generosity, hey, wonder and miracles, hey, unity, transparency, vulnerability, this has been my experience with the church. It wouldn't be that at all. It'd be a lot of the other, it'd be like judgmentalism. They wouldn't share with anybody. There's a stinginess there. You guys, when the Holy Spirit pours himself out, this is what it looks like. So what keeps us from being this? What keeps us from doing this? I have answers to that question, okay? These barriers that we have thrown up, they're barriers for me. They're barriers for you. The short answer is we don't let the Holy Spirit do his work, but there are longer answers. And I'm kind of prone to the longer answer. So that's where we're going to go tonight, okay? The first reason why is that we don't like the cost. We don't like the cost. This looks like a utopia over here, but we understand that we already said that loving and giving are connected, and giving means that there's a cost. It costs me something to give. So let me give you just a handful of verses. I'm going to read them slowly because I want you to lock in with at least one of these tonight that's for you. I suspect that one of these on the screen is for you tonight. I don't know which one it is, but I'm going to go through them slowly so maybe God can sort that out with you. Okay? 1 Thessalonians 5:14. This screen is going to be the messy side of this screen. All this comes out of the New Testament also, talking about how we behave with each other. 1 Thessalonians 5:14. Brothers and sisters, we urge you to warn those who are lazy. Whoa, I jumped way ahead. Warn those who are lazy. Encourage those who are timid. Take tender care of those who are weak. Be patient with everyone. Romans 12:13 says, when God's people are in need, be ready to help them. Romans 12:16 says to live in harmony with each other. Don't be too proud to enjoy the company of ordinary people. And don't think you know it all. Galatians 6:2 tells us to carry each other's burdens. And in this way, we will obey the law of Christ. Ephesians 4:2 tells us to be humble and to be gentle, to be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults because of your love. John 15:3 says that there is no greater love than to lay one's life down for his friends. Hebrews 10:24 says that we should think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. 1 Peter 4:9 tells us to cheerfully offer hospitality to those who need a meal or a place to stay. 1 Peter 4:10 tells each of us that God's given us a gift from his variety of spiritual gifts and that we should use those gifts to serve one another. And the last one I'll throw up there, Colossians 3:13, says that we should bear with each other. Some translations say make allowances for each other and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember that the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. If I have to compare screens, I want that one, okay? If I'm looking at these two different screens right now, I'm like, I would prefer just selfless generosity. But you guys, this and this are the same thing. The Holy Spirit does something inside of us that it has a cost. But some of us look at the costs that are on here and we're like, you know what? I like the idea of having unity. I'm not so sure I want to work out this problem with my roommate. Love the idea of being generous, but I also, I don't really want to give away my money. I wouldn't mind giving away somebody else's, because I'd like the feeling of giving it away. I just don't like the cost when it's mine, right? So here's what we've done. We have created, and by we, I don't mean you and me. I just mean human beings, because this has been around for a while. We've created what I would like to call pseudo-community, okay? Pseudo-community. It's community-esque. It's community-ish. It's like community, but it's not quite the real deal, all right? This is an example of it right here tonight. We come together with a common purpose. Awesome. We sing songs together. Fantastic. We point each other to the Lord. Amazing. Hebrews 10:25 even tells us we shouldn't stop doing that. We should keep meeting together. That should be a priority for believers. They should keep meeting together. But here's the thing. You can come tonight and you can do all of that and you can still keep your walls up just fine. You don't have to be authentic. In a big group, you don't have to share anything. We're not going to be one of those groups where it's like, all right, spend the next 30 minutes, share your darkest sin with your neighbor, go. It's like, that's not something that's going to happen from the front. So it's safe, which is good, and it's bad, because it can create pseudo-community even here within our walls. Pseudo-community. Real community comes with a cost. And it doesn't matter if you're in a group of 40 or if you're in a group of 10,000, it doesn't matter how big the church is, it can still be a pseudo-community where we sort of share with each other, but we still draw enough boundaries that keep a lot of these things from happening. Because it ties the hands of the Holy Spirit, who's meant to be a fresh wind blown into your spirit, creating all of this stuff at the same time. We don't like the cost that comes with it. Facebook, oh, you guys, I could not imagine a better example of pseudo-community. I can know about you without having to go to all the trouble to actually know you, right? You get this picture of, I know a little bit about you, I'm connected to you or to your family or whatever, but there isn't a real transaction that's taking place between us. In short, it costs me nothing. That relationship costs me nothing. And you know what that means? Because we already talked about love and cost, loving and giving being tied together. If I'm giving nothing, I'm not loving. So in pseudo-community, I don't really have love. You don't love me. I don't really love you. Just this year, a guy named Johann Harry released a book called Lost Connections, Uncovering the Real Causes of Depression and the Unexpected Solutions. He's not a believer, by the way. This is not a Christian book. I ran across this when I was doing some research on this talk. He talked in here, did extensive research on why rates of depression are skyrocketing in our culture. And after studying thousands of cases, do you know what? He came out with this understanding. He concluded that the overwhelming increase of cases of depression in our culture is due to the, quote, increased disruption of our social fabric. And what he means by that is the loss of meaningful work, the loss of meaningful social support, the loss of meaningful financial security, and the loss of meaningful spiritual value in our culture. In other words, pseudo-community. We've got something that resembles the real thing, but it isn't, and we are not wired like that. We are wired to be in community with each other. It's one thing to have 1,000 Facebook friends. It's another thing to have a friend who'll actually help you move, to move all your stuff from one apartment to the next. That's a different kind of friendship. Or get you soup when you're sick, or loan your money for your rent when you're short. But here's the crazy thing, you guys. On the harder side of friendship, it's another thing to have a friend who loves you enough to tell you to do the dishes when you're being really lazy, right? That's a different kind of friendship. Or who won't loan you money because they know that they shouldn't loan you money because you're about to blow it on something really stupid, and they love you enough to be like, no, I'm not going to give you money for that. Or they'll tell you when you're dating the wrong person. That's a good friend. That's a hard conversation to have. If you have humble friends who are willing to look you in the eyes and have those conversations, see, that kind of community comes with a cost. It has a sting to it. But it also, here's the deal with pseudo-community, there is no cost, but there's also no benefit. No cost, no risk, no benefit. So the first wall that we have, the reasons why we don't get to this space, number one, is because we look at the cost and we're like, I don't think I want to do that. It's easier for me to just build my walls and stay at home. And you're right, it is. But then you get exactly what you want. The second thing is this: we revert to rules. And in this one, it's an issue of that we aren't letting the Holy Spirit produce the change. See, the intention is that God is intending to do work inside out in us. The Old Testament looked a lot like this too. There were a lot of commands that were given. And so their approach to God was like, I'll try to follow all of these rules. And they forgot about the heart that was behind it. The change that God wants to do in our lives is inside out. Okay? So maybe you look at this list and you're like, you know what? If I work really hard at doing all these things and I set my alarm every morning and I create this list and I put them on my fridge and I check them off every day, then maybe I'll get to this. You know what? I think that it will be good, but that's not the way that God wants you to do it. That isn't the way that he intended it at all. This is happening in Acts 2 because the Holy Spirit is pouring himself out into individuals. There's something that is changing them from the inside out. We have, even those of us who say, I hate rules, don't. You want a playbook. You want a playbook, and so do I, that I can come back to so I can check off the box and say, hey, I did that today. That is not the way God works anymore. We live in a new age where the covenant that we have is with the Spirit. We are his partners to do his work. Let me give you a couple examples, because I'm not sure this one's a hard one to land, and I want to make sure that you get it tonight. Think politically for a moment, okay? We do that very easily. Did Jesus come to make sure that the Republican Party stayed in power in our country? No, he didn't. Did he come to make sure the Democratic Party stayed in power in our country? No, he didn't. And part of that was because he wasn't in our country, okay? But part of that is I can say that if he came today, it would be the same thing, because Jesus was above politics. We see the way that he acted with the Roman government when he was there, and he did not come to establish an earthly kingdom. Do you remember the moment when he fed the 5,000? He performed this amazing miracle in front of what was probably at least 15,000 people, and it says that the people wanted to make him king by force. In other words, he had such popularity in that moment that we're like, Messiah, earthly kingdom, let's put him on the throne, let's get this done. Military coup, all right? We're going to upset the Romans with Jesus. And do you know what Jesus did? It says he withdrew quietly, which is a Bible-y way of saying he ran away. He ran away in that moment. He slipped away because he knew he was not there to be a political leader. He was not there to force change from the outside in. If you squint your eyes the wrong way, you'll look at this passage and you'll say, oh, that's like socialism. Like, this is a political structure that they set in place. This just looks a little bit like communism. Everybody is forced to share their stuff. You know what? We can do this. Like, we can create this weird commune thing where we all force you to share your stuff and then we've got that. No. Do you know why that doesn't work? It's because that's change from the outside in. That's change that says, hey, you have to do this. And what's your reaction when someone tells you have to do something? Oh, no, I don't. I don't have to do anything you tell me. I use this example all the time, but at our house, I can make my kids say they're sorry, but I can't make them mean it. There's a heart issue that's there. I can take away enough stuff until they're finally willing to say the words. But man, do they make it clear they're not genuinely saying them. In that moment, you can hear it in the tone, right? Same thing here. This is not political. This is internal. And that's important for us to remember in the church, because when we talk about things like refugees, and we make these broad, sweeping statements politically about this is what needs to happen in our country, there's both a beautiful and an ugly side to that, because you can make these very easy statements and it costs you nothing. Which means you're not really loving anybody in that moment. In that moment, as believers, we have the responsibility to make it personal. We have the responsibility to say, who in my community can I actually love in a way that has a cost? Who can I do that? I'm not saying that you should be apolitical. What I'm saying is this precedes politics for Christians, that we are doing something in the world. Don't talk to me about racism until you have spent some time with the Lord saying, how do I feel about other people. Like, God, do business in my own heart with my bias and my privilege. Like, you have business to do here before there is business to do out there. Lots of people are saying things, but we have something different. The Holy Spirit, who's doing a work that's on the inside of us, creating change from the inside out. Don't run to a rule book. Don't run to the screen and say, well, if I just guilt motivate myself hard enough, I could maybe fulfill some things on this list. That's not the way it works. The change comes from the inside. The Holy Spirit breathes it into you. Now, do you wake up every day feeling like, okay, well, sweet, time to be generous? Not necessarily. The cool thing is those work together. The Holy Spirit breathes into us. We do our best to be obedient. When we are obedient, it pours back into our motive, and the two just kind of feed each other back and forth. Does that make sense? I want to make sure you're with me on that. We do not just live by a rule book anymore. The Holy Spirit's doing something inside of us. And that's the second one. So the first wall was, sometimes we look at the cost and it's, whoa, that about took that off my ear. That was slightly painful. All right, so the first one is that there is a cost that sometimes is too high. The second one is we want rules. Even those of us who say we don't like rules, we sometimes do. The third one I will get to momentarily. The third one is just that we lead distracted lives. We keep ourselves occupied, which means the Holy Spirit has less time to speak, because he has been given to us as a guide. He's been given to us as a guide who will tell us in a specific situation when one of our roommates, you'll feel a nudge that one of your roommates is not doing well. They might need a conversation. When we take the time to listen, we suddenly realize there's stuff going on in our heart that's not okay. The Holy Spirit begins to identify, you know what? This stuff that went down this past weekend, we need to do some business there. And you're like, oh God, yeah, that's, I do need to do some business with you there. And you in that moment, you drag that in front of him, where if there is no space in your life to ever come back in front of the Lord and say, Holy Spirit, help me understand what's going on right now. You may read an email and be like, you just completely space over it, but the Holy Spirit says, actually, think about this for a second. Think about what this person just said to you. And you're like, man, I need to pray. I need to pray for them right now. And suddenly you're open to this whole reality that's happening all around you that otherwise we're oblivious to. That's empowered by the Holy Spirit, not a list of rules. Let me use generosity. I've only got a couple more things to give to you tonight, but let me use generosity as an example here. Jesus talks about money more than anything else in the New Testament, more than anything else. And the reason is not because he needs our money in a very bad way. We're told that he owns everything anyway. We're talking about a kingdom that has streets paved with gold. He doesn't need your $1.50 that you toss in somewhere, okay? Why does he talk about more than anything else? Because money has a way of changing us from the inside out as well. And God knows how generosity destroys that at its core. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, right? Why? Because it gets at us from the inside. It begins to change our motives. It begins to make us selfish. Jesus is like, no, 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 that's not the kind of creature you are. I came to remake you into something very different, Holy Spirit empowered, something that can create generosity within you. You can give the right amount for the wrong reasons. And it's not cool. It's not a good thing. Jesus spent a lot of his time very unhappy with people who were doing the right thing for the wrong reasons when he was here. And we don't want to be that kind of community. He's drawn us to something larger than that, something bigger. So the three things, if you can remember them. One, the barrier that we put up to this, we look at the cost and we say that it's too high. Two, we return to the law. We go back to the Old Testament way of doing things, the old covenant. Not the new covenant. The new covenant is the one where the Holy Spirit breathes life into us, and he produces this. And the third is we just lead distracted lives. We don't take the time to let the Holy Spirit lead us into these sorts of places. And you guys, I want to be a different kind of community. I love what I have seen God doing in us this semester. I love it. But there are deeper places for us to go. And I mean it when I say people can see this from 100 miles away. people who are looking inside themselves and letting the Holy Spirit transform them from the inside out.